I'm going to speak today on a message that I've looked into for the past 45 years, and I'll do the best I can with it today. And it's, in one sense, it's a mystery. The Bible speaks of it as such. Perhaps one of the most naturally capable people ever born made this statement: I can do nothing of myself. Remember that? Of course, he said it several times in the course of his brief life here on this earth. It was Jesus Christ. I of myself can do nothing. Now we take it from there to try to figure out, well, what did he mean by that? Nothing in perhaps means everything. That is, everything you do, you don't do it yourself. Is that what he is saying? Let's add one more thing to that. Philippians chapter 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. So we have then the other side of the coin mentioned by the Apostle Paul. That's Philippians 4:13. Now, does this mean that you can't do anything? Nothing at all, unless you are somehow strengthened by Christ. Is that what he means? Now, we have to define this, and we want to explain it today, because it does get right to the heart of how we live. More specifically, of how we live now. And there is, from what I gather, some little confusion on that. I do hope to clear up some of the points on this particular matter today. But there are some aspects, I think, as you'll see as we go along. I'll leave it to you. I think we're going to do quite well on this particular subject today. But it's not as simple as it seems. You know, I find myself saying to myself more and more, I don't know what to do. I've said this quite a bit more recently, or similarly, I don't know how to do this. That is, whenever faced with a difficult situation or a dilemma where I am asked a question or I'm asked for counsel in some cases. I do say this, and I find myself going around the house muttering to myself, I don't know what to do in some cases. And then saying a silent prayer, Lord, help me to know what to do in this. I don't know what to do. Now, I didn't realize I was doing that. I also observed, however, that I never said this hardly at all when I was younger. That tells a little bit of a story, doesn't it? Well, it's because I am older and I can't do what I used to do as well. Sometimes I can't do at all what I always did, but this is not what is happening, really. What I'm really saying is that I really don't know what to do. But it also meant at one time I had it all together and I didn't need as much help. And I can figure things out for myself. All I've got to do is use enough resolve and energy that I always had. Still got a lot of it, but not as much. Ingenuity, hard work, improve my skills. Why, I could do almost anything. Now, the older you get, the more you realize that you didn't really have it all together as you once thought you did. Does anybody else has this experience? Or is it just me? Yeah, all you do, of course. Okay, I'm glad to see you volunteering for this, but I'm not alone in this. This is not some kind of phenomenon that just kind of happens. Well, we realize that's the case. But does this mean that you can't do anything at all? So let's define this. Sure, I can do a lot of things. I can get up in the morning, I can eat breakfast, I can plan out what I'm going to do. If I decide I'm going to cut the lawn, I do that. I'm on my own, I don't need anybody for that. I don't even pray about it. You just do it, right? Right. Okay, so I can't be talking about these things, can it? No, it's not talking about that sort of thing. Besides, when it speaks of being strengthened by Christ, the physical strength is going to diminish, isn't it? It will fail, and you will not be physically sustained forever. There are times when you might need some physical help and to be strengthened physically. There are times when you need healing, and we ought to go to God and ask God for healing. There's ways of doing that. But there is a natural design in the body, in life itself, where the body just gets less able to live. That's the way I put it. So if you take this in its literal sense, one could expect to be strengthened forever. Obviously, it does not mean that. It just doesn't. You're not going to be. So let's delve into it and see what it means for us. We go back to John chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's where Jesus says this of himself twice. So let's go through this, and I think we can see what he means when he says, "I can of myself do nothing." John 5, 18. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now verse 19. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" So we're not talking about ability here, or natural ability, or human or physical strength, or human intelligence. This is not what we're talking about here. That's not what it's saying. What it's simply saying is, he never took it upon himself to step out and do something that was apart from what the Father had already told him or instructed him. Everything he did when he was here on this earth was done as a direct consequence of the Father telling him or teaching him. That's the way it worked. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." So Jesus even said, look, the works that I do, I don't do them. It is the Father in me that actually does them. It says the Father loves the Son, it says. And it shows him all the things that the Father does. He then, Jesus, follows that. He's not a rebellious son. He's not a son who thinks, look, I think we can do it this one time differently. He never says this. He is always being taught by the Father. Now, that's a little phenomenon that I addressed last week. I think it was last week in my pastor's update. How did Jesus, as a boy, begin to learn? How did he understand what he understood? What happened? And he was, and we're going to see here some of the things that he actually learned, or what it says about that particular process. But he was the Son of Man, meaning he was human in every way. And he was restricted by the same things, or that is, the same capacities as any other human being. And only was able to understand the concept at age 12 that he must be about his Father's business. It is highly unlikely that he understood that before then. That is, that much. And he grew and he developed to where he was able to make that kind of a statement, a far-reaching statement. And this shows then a physical development, does it not? Yes, it does. Okay, so he had a restriction being human in that way. But the knowledge that was given to him was from God. It's not something that he was simply limited to what humans could tell him. In fact, we find at age 12, he was discussing with the priest of the day some very important concepts, and they were marveling at what he was saying and also the kind of questions he was asking them. So we have a person who we admit was advanced, but it wasn't because necessarily that he was given some supernatural ability. He was given the word from God is what he was given. All right, now, highly developed indeed, perhaps more so than anybody else at age 12. I would grant you that because of what he was exposed to, but he was still limited through human normal development. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been who he was. He was, as I said, the Son of Man. So he's now being taught here by the Father. For as the Father raises the dead, verse 21, and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whomever he will. It's the Father who does it now. And he's always referring back to what the Father does. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. So it is Jesus Christ who will bring forth from the dead at the resurrection of the just whenever he returns. And has given him authority, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted life the Son to have life in himself. Now the Father gives this, all right? And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now that is, he has had the experience as a man, therefore God says, well, here you have the authority. You know exactly what it's like to be a man. Therefore, you are the one who's most qualified to judge. Now, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now, Jesus is the one who makes this kind of decision. Also, I can of myself do nothing. So when he ever judges, as he says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. So he received his confidence from the fact that God the Father was working in him and through him. He saw that. He knew that. He was able to do exactly what the Father wanted him to do on any particular occasion. You had that kind of a relationship between the Father and the awareness. Here he was a man, fully a man now, but still aware of the Father and everything the Father was saying to him. So when he says, I don't do anything of myself, what he's meaning is that I don't do anything but what the Father is doing through me and showing me what to do and teaching me what to do. Okay, now let's go on to chapter 8, verse 12. He says, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. In other words, you're just an upstart. You've got no background into this. You've got no credentials. You're just saying this of yourself. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from, he says, and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. He said, I know exactly where I came from. I know who I've been with for all of this time, going in the past to all eternity. I know exactly that. I can remember it. I can recall it. I know what we talked about. I was told this. Now, as he grew and developed, that's why I explained that a moment ago. As he grew and as he developed, he recalled those discussions that he had with the Father. And then these were brought to his mind as the need arose when he was a human. I think it's we can see this happening to him. Now Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." Well, I'm sorry, I just read that. Verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." Okay, and he shows that the Father was the other witness there now. And if he was simply operating on his own, there's nothing there. You have no reason to believe him. But if the Father was the one backing him up, inspiring the teachings, he is giving exactly what the Father said, then he has got all the credentials anybody ever needs to know that he is the Messiah. This is absolute proof. And the fact that he was resurrected from the dead showed that he showed exactly who he was, and that he was completely in tune with the Father. It's the greatest proof there is. The fact that he was resurrected from the dead proves Jesus Christ was right and correct. You don't have to go a lot further than that to kind of demonstrate the proof as to who he is. Now, verse 28, I'm going to skip down there. Here Jesus says this again. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" Now, here's a person then who one time in his prior existence knew everything. Matter of fact, he still had memories of it. But now he puts himself as a son, having been begotten now by the Father as a human being, that he conducts himself fully as a human being in submission completely to the Father. He's not operating on his own. He had full authority to do and to operate and function completely on his own before. Now, it was all done in accordance with the Father, with the one who is the Father's will. But now he has submitted himself to this process to where he is completely subject to the Father. "And he who sent me is with me. My Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Now that gives you a very important clue here as to why the Father was always with him. Now that's something you and I want to see for ourselves. We would like God to be with us. Okay, he's given us a very good clue here, because he says here, the reason he is because I always do those things that please him. Now, if you're always mindful of that I want to do those things that please him, this is part of the understanding of that you don't do anything of yourself. I don't strike out on my own. I don't start making my own decisions. I might ask the question, I wish I knew what to do, but it comes down to the fact that I'm going to have to rely upon him to tell me and to show me what to do. And he does this in a lot of ways. That's the kind of part that we're going to get into now. So he was extremely mindful of this as he lived and operated here. And he was completely subject to the Father. The Jews could carry on and pontificate about anything. In fact, so can some of us. But that's not the point. We don't want to be out here speaking our own words if we can help it. It's something we want to do, is make sure that we are completely subject to God in how we act and how we treat people and how we what we say. We've got to make sure it's of God, not of some other idea that we have in our minds or some other kind of a selfish thing or inward type thing makes us the big and the important person. We can't go down that road. So how do you know you're right? How do you know your judgment's right? How do you know what you say? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. We have something of a formula here. Proverbs 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," it says. Not just part of it, but all of it. "And lean not to your own understanding." hope. Now, that's a hard thing to do. But I think, as I was telling you, the older you get, the more you realize, I don't understand near as much as I used to. Why, when I was 18, I knew a lot more than I knew now. And I was trying to tell people how much I knew then. Yeah, a little bit of a mistake in it. You look back and say, yeah, I remember saying this and saying that and taking this position and getting mad, and getting angry, and getting bent out of shape and just going off. You know, that's what you do when you're 18. That's what you do when you're 17. That's what you do when you're 16. Now, the older you get, the less you do those sort of things. So here's the object. Here's the aim. You trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Oh, that hurt. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Why don't we do this sometimes? Well, because sometimes we want our own will to be done. We're not willing to submit completely the way Jesus Christ did, so that we acknowledge him, let him direct our paths. Don't go into it with preconceived ideas. Don't go into these things with some prejudices in our minds that we live by sometimes, or attitudes that we have, or governed by the past experiences, or the way we grew up. Let's kind of get rid of all of that. Say, I really have to trust in God. Now, the older you get, the more you do that. And a lot the past tends to fade. Hopefully it does that with us. Unfortunately, with some people, they grow up, they continue to get like bitter old men, so to speak, women too, for that matter. That tends to happen. So if that's the case, you're going down the wrong road here. But you become a little bit more mellow. You become a lot more understanding. You begin to acknowledge him a lot more than what you ever did. And as I have just confessed to you, I find that's what I'm doing a lot more. and the older you get, you wonder, how come I didn't do this sooner? I don't know if I'm able to answer that. It's just an observation. I just wish I'd have done this a lot sooner. But anyway, that's the way it goes. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Okay. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So you mean to tell me that you're going to be a lot healthier if you approach life this way? Well, yeah, I think the doctors will even tell you this. If you learn to have a belief in God, and you live your life as if you're trusting in him, and you do that, in fact, and you acknowledge him, this is a very healthy way of life. You don't do that, you're going to pay a price. You're going to be under a lot of stress, and you'll take the toll sometimes in the weakest part of your body, whatever that might be. And you'll start to get some pains and sickness here and there. So you always want to strive as early and as young as you can to start to go down this road. Get over the impetuosity of youth, the immaturity sometimes that goes along with it. Learn to trust in God. Begin to develop that relationship with God. And learn to trust in him with all your heart, not just some of your heart. Now, you start going down that road, things are going to be a lot better for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Now, let's read what Paul said and the context in which he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what did he mean here? Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Wow. You might say, I don't need to do without this. Why am I deprived of this? Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to be defrauded? Why do these kind of things happen to me? Here's what he's saying. He says, look, whatever happens, whatever condition, whatever state I'm in, I learn to be content. I know how to be abased and know how to be abound, and so on. So this is when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is, he can do all of this, learning to live according to the hand God has dealt him, if that's what it is, and there is no other way out, and there are no other solutions, and God says, this is the way it is. Paul, just kind of suck it up, man. It's for your own good, and that's my decision. So what do? With that knowledge, you learn to be content. So when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's the context in which he says that. Okay? Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you have shared in my distress. So it says, I thank you for your help. You have done well to volunteer to send me the help, probably the financial support that he needed, after he had already preached and raised up a church in Philippi. Now he's somewhere else where he doesn't know anybody. He's preaching the gospel. He's got to support himself, as he did in some places. Then they send him the help. He says, I just want to let you know, I have learned to be content, but thanks very much for your help. I could sure use it now. All right, just want to explain the context of that. All right, so that's the context in which he's making these statements. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Now let's come to a little bit of a different idea about being strengthened, and what does this mean? Ephesians 3, 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, what is this? Now, this is something very interesting that he says here, that a person might be strengthened with might in the inner man. How are you strengthened with might? What's it mean? Well, it's kind of like a power, as he says in a minute. Let's read this. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Wow. Okay. Well, let's read on, and let's see if we can identify strength here. What does it mean? Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now, the word power here means, the word is dunami, like dynamics, okay? It's a force. It means might, okay? Now, it could mean other things, too, as we're going to see. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Now, some people, and I want to explain, I think, what it isn't. And some people think, well, it doesn't matter if we're tempted. It doesn't matter if we have a trial. The Holy Spirit will somehow see us through. Now, I think we may have not quite the best idea as to what the Holy Spirit is. Let me tell you what it isn't. The Holy Spirit isn't a can of Red Bull. Okay. The Holy Spirit is not a spiritual can of Red Bull. It's not. Don't think, well, I'll go and pray and I'll get on a spiritual high here, like you go down to the shop and get yourself a can of Red Bull. Okay. That really gets you going, you know? Some people think, well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It makes you feel better. Well, now, like I said, I know a lot of churches around that have that idea. You can go to them, and they want to make you feel better about things, and they get you going. And they say, that's the Spirit. And we say, no, it's not, at least not the right one. So we want to define a little bit better here just what the Holy Spirit is and what it does. Is there a power there? Well, yes, it is. But it's not only that. And sometimes that's the first thing we go to. Wow, I need the power. I was talking to a lady one time, a little bit on the Assemblies of God side of things. Should I have said that? Anyway, you get the picture. She said, well, we need to have more power. And about that time, I said, this is scary. What are we talking about here? We need more power, spiritual power. Look, this is not exactly what it's talking about. Let me explain in a very brief way what this means in this sense. But I want to show you also it means a lot more than that in ways that maybe we don't think about. God can give you, once you make the decision, I want to put it that way. Now, I've always said this, and I stand by this. God does not help you make a decision. God will give you the knowledge by which you can make the decision, but God doesn't help you. You got to make the decision. You are a free moral entity, a free moral agent. You make the decision. Once you make the decision, then God can help you. Okay, now we need to remember that. It's not like you drink your can of Red Bull and you're in good shape. You know, after it just doesn't work this way. You gotta think about the decision. Now, if you need a greater resolve. You do need some strength. You need more of a desire to go God's way in the face of temptations. Okay, now God can help you with that. That's one definition of the word strength that comes through the Holy Spirit that works in the inner man. What works in the inner man? Desire and resolve. Okay? This is what you got to do. Now, humanly, we have a lot of that. We were made this way. We were given this whenever we were born. Okay? But we jump straight into, say, pop open a can of spiritual Red Bull and get on a high, and you feel good about yourself until the next day. That's not it. This is not the way God works. Okay? There's something more. Is this energizing strength? Well, that's the question. Well, let's see if it possibly could be. All right. Luke 22:41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Now, this is just before he was going to be arrested, and he knew what was in store for him. And so this is what he did. He took the three disciples with him, and he knelt down and prayed for a long time, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, he's praying this and actually introducing the idea, if there's any other way that this can happen, could you take the cup from me? Okay, keep that point in mind. Verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, it's not imaginable that what the angel was doing was giving him physical strength. Okay, That is physical energy as such, straight up physical energy, like he's got his can of Red Bull. This is not happening. Because in just a short time, things would be done to his body to diminish strength. So why would God be supporting his actual body to last longer than it should? You wouldn't do that. Things would have to simply take its natural course. So what is this that is called strength then? Okay, what are we talking about? It was something the angel was telling him, obviously reassuring him. Words from the Father telling him what? Telling him how much what he is doing is valued and appreciated, how much he is loved by the Father and the angels. What he is doing has to be done for the sake of his disciples and all of mankind. What do you think? This is what's happening here. This angel is telling him something. If he simply needed to receive inner strength, and we'll put it that way, or some type of might and power, as we've been sort of describing it, you don't do that by the angel. You don't necessarily have to. We have words now being said to him. What are these words doing? What's happening to him? He receives strength and courage and peace and resolve to proceed without doubts. You say, well, why would he have doubts? Look, folks, every human being is presented with doubts. It doesn't mean you succumb to them, but this is part of what you deal with in times of trial. Of course you do. And you have to fight all of this. So here is an angel that has to express these things to him and say it to him. Remember, he's human. Is he all the way human? Yes, he is. He's 100% human. So he has to have these things said to him. Now, verse 32. Let me show you how the same word is used here. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, he's saying this to Peter, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. How does Peter strengthen his brethren? The only thing Peter can do is to relate to them what he learned from Jesus Christ, to say the words to them. They hear the words. When they hear the words, they are strengthened within themselves. Peter does not convey to them some kind of spiritual thing coming from him into them. It doesn't work with Peter. Okay, so we have here a strengthening simply by what he is hearing or what people heard him say. I want to go to John chapter 17. Now, we read this during the Passover every year, and perhaps we just sort of, well, why did he say what he said in this prayer? I want you to think about this. Why was he saying these particular things? He says, verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. So there's something while he's saying, my disciples now know this. They are absolutely convinced of this. He's saying that he is reassuring himself too. And we're answering the question, what did he get from the angel? What did he get from the angel? What happened here? Let's go down to the end of the prayer, verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I believe the angel told him that. He said, you've been loved from the foundation of the world. You're here for a mission. You've got a reason. Your Father loves you. And here's the word that he had to hear at that time, that he had done all things that he was supposed to have done. He completed it. He was successful. Now it just comes down to what he had to experience next. This is the prayer, remember. Right at the same time, the angel has spoken to him and given him this, whatever the angel was saying to him. I'm saying, this is what the angel says. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which with you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, this is quite extraordinary here, that that same kind of love that they saw and that was expressed toward them, that was shown in the works of Christ, now needed to be in them too. Okay, now just like Mr. Nelson explained, once you hear it and once you're reassured of it, what does it do? Does that oven by itself energize you? Yes, it does. Anytime anybody tells you how much you're appreciated or what you've done for them, what does that do for you? Anytime somebody says, well, I've been praying for you because I'm deeply concerned, I really want God to help you and I want God to heal you, what does that do for you? Of course it energizes you. It encourages you. It comforts you. It gives you peace. It gives you encouragement to keep going, and you don't want to give up. Well, everybody needs that. I'm trying to define for you strength, okay? This is not a can of Red Bull, guys. This is what is actually being said to you by other people that has its effect on you. You're human. You're able to have this happen to you, okay? You're able to be affected this way. Now, can we say how important it is then that we would express this also to other people? Jesus is going over in his mind. Read the prayer closely. He's talking about him and the Father all the time, that relationship. Why is he doing this? He is being reassured all the time. He's about to get up from there and go be arrested. He's about to suffer worse than perhaps any other human being has ever suffered. This is what's happening to him. Okay? Now, this is it's pretty heavy stuff, but really he's experiencing this in agony, and yes, he does need to be reassured. And so he gets up with resolve, with peace, and go meets those who are going to take him. He does that. The rest of the disciples don't have that. They slept. They didn't pray. The angel didn't speak to them. Angel spoke to Christ, told him this. So everything that angel said strengthened him. Okay, this is how we receive strength in our minds, in our hearts, is by what is said to us, either directly by God from the Word of God or by what someone else who is sent by God to tell us. Okay. Now, I'm going to show you in conclusion about three or four random scriptures that points this out. In Judges 7, verse 9. Well, way back in Judges, yes. He said, when you hear certain things to Gideon, this is who this is about, Gideon was afraid. He needed help. So this is what God said to do. Why couldn't God just sort of inject him with a can of spiritual Red Bull? Wait a minute. You got to make the decisions, okay? You got to extend resolve that is within you as a human being to carry it out. You got to do that. It doesn't come. Some people say, magic. If I do this, I'll get this extra boost, this extra feeling. I'm trying to get you away from that. okay? And to say that, look, it just, this is not quite how it works. Judges 7:9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." This is the Midianites, of course. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards your hands will be strengthened to go down against this camp. And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. So he says, if you go down and you listen to what they say, you will be strengthened. Okay. Verse 12, now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, and the sand of the seashore in multitude. God had pared his army down to 300, by the way. Notice how it describes the other side. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. So they just sort of went in and kind of wandered around the camp, you know, because they all sort of looked alike anyway, so it didn't matter. Spoke the same language. And he said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came into a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." And his companion answered and said, "This is nothing but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. And to his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon had heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Would you say, simply by hearing this, God said, go down there and listen to them, see what they're talking about, and says, you will be strengthened when you hear this. Okay, this was not an injection. This was the words that he heard was reassuring as to what God would do. So now he's strengthened. Strengthened meaning what? Meaning now he's encouraged. Now he's at peace with what he's going to do. Now he's got complete confidence. Now he goes forward in faith. A person's faith is now strengthened by words. Okay, this is how it works. First Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. First Samuel 30, verse 6. This is about David. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wow, so how did he do that? Okay, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. One would say that you have to go back and reiterate and go over the promises of God. You have to refresh them in your mind. If you leave that alone, that is, and you do not go back and read what God says and take heart of these things, you will be discouraged. You have to be constantly reassured. You know, Jesus, when he was reassured that God loved him, this was enormous. It was enormous. It got him over the very difficult, distressing time and the agony that he was in. It really did. I've told you the story. I've told you several times. I'll tell you again, because it ties in here with this. This lady I counseled over and over and over again, totally another church area, 25 years ago. Okay, so you don't know who it is. Good. And she'd had a hard time. Been married 3 times. Abused in every, growing up, and abused in every marriage. She was her own worst enemy in the sense that she sabotaged any other relationship, couldn't hold down the job, and discouraged. Okay? She couldn't quite get it right. And she didn't have a very good approach toward herself and toward God and toward anything, for that matter. She just didn't. So I said, "What? You need to go over all the places in the Bible where it says, God, your God, the God who called you, loves you. You need to go through and go through all the scriptures where it says that in the Bible. And she says, where does the Bible say that? Well, I just read you one in John 17, didn't I? Okay, just read that. Mr. Nelson just gave a sermon in on that. And she never saw. So I started quoting a number of scriptures to her, sitting there in the living room, just saying, here's what it says. And must have quoted about four or five, half a dozen places where God reassures us of his love. She says, wow, I never thought of that before. Well, you know why? Because her background, her past, her terrible past, had blocked all of that out. She couldn't even believe it when she read it. She couldn't see it. It was impossible for her to believe what God said, because that past was like a wall. I can't get past it. So anyway, I said, look, you got to reinforce this. I says, I've given you a start. You got to dig this out for yourself and look at what God says, and you got to believe what God says. Now, would that have been strengthening to her if she did that? Everybody's with me on this? Yes, it would. Absolutely, it would. And you got to reinforce that, because you got a lot of bad thinking up here. You got to get out, and you got to get it out with the Word of God. You got to keep putting the Word of God in your head. If you don't do that, if you say, well, I don't need to study the Word of God, I've already heard that. Look, you're losing it. You've already lost it. You got to stay with it. And Jesus, who was the Word, had to have the words said to him again. Humans need this. Humans need this. Okay. And so each of us also need the words said to us by each other. All of us do. Absolutely do. And it's an encouraging thing. It's a strengthening thing. It does so much for you whenever that happens. It's interesting. David then says to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So he got a direct answer. And this wasn't a can of Red Bull, folks. This was just simply, he was now encouraged and energized to go out there and take on the people who raided them and get his people back. And he did. Job chapter 4, verse 3. Here is Eliphaz the Temanite speaking to Job. Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. This is Job. Job did this. And Eliphaz is telling him, you've done this, Job, for a lot of people. You've strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened feeble knees. We quote this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, don't we? This is straight where it comes from, right out of Job, by the way. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence, and integrity of your ways your hope? Now, Eliphaz is leading him down a little bit of a trail here that I don't know is quite the right way for Job to go, necessarily. You've heard that there were some problems in some of the things they said, but Eliphaz is saying something correctly here, that you, Job, in your very words, you have strengthened weak hands. You've encouraged people to get up and get going again. You've helped them in their dilemma by the words you said to them and the support you gave them. This is very important. And Job was a very good man that way. Acts 15, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, Acts 15, 30. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. That was the Acts 15 letter. And when they had reached it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So people are strengthened with many words. I hope that when we come back from church, we're strengthened by it. I hope we're strengthened by each other. I hope we're strengthened by the Word of God privately. I certainly hope we are. I do want to say that, yes, can the Holy Spirit actually give to you strength? Well, yes, it will. But it does so only with knowledge. All right, the Holy Spirit doesn't work outside of the Word of God. You have to have the Word of God, and you have to be into the Word of God all the time, and it really can't be neglected. It's got to be a part of you. And whenever you're in a very, very difficult time, you need to remind yourself of some of the things God says as to the purpose of trials. What is it you're learning? You trust in Him with all your ways. You ask Him to guide and direct your paths, and you learn this. So when we say strengthened, yes, He does. But it's not the easy way, like you go before God and you get your fix. You know, you're energizing, good feeling kind of a fix. God, that's not what God does. He strengthens you and He encourages you through His Word. Now, if there is a weakness in character, God does give help there, but you also have to understand that may be why you're having the trial to start with. Just something to think about. Okay? Good. That it's now exposing a certain weakness that's there. There are a lot of other scriptures on this, but I think it pretty much gives you the kind of the idea as to what we're talking about today. And let us remember that how much of an effect that we can have on other people. It's very important that we do that. Thank you very much for coming today, and we'll see you when we get back. Hope everything goes well with you for the next 3 weeks, as I'm sure you do wish it for us too. Thank you.